failures. Failures we all too easily relate to. Today on Scandi Bible Church Podcast, Pastor Monty Seemau continues with our study in the book of Romans and points out that with Paul describing his ongoing battle with sin in chapter 7 and the shortcomings he's experienced because of it, we'd expect to see a judgment against it in chapter 8. Instead, right at the beginning, what we see is one of the most triumphant announcements in all of Scripture. Therefore, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And welcome to the Scandi Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, September 24th, 2023. I'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandibiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Pastor Monty Seemau with his message from the book of Romans entitled, No Condemnation.
Well, if you take your copy of God's Holy Word and turn with me to Romans chapter 7, or chapter 8, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 8. I am among a vast crowd of friends when I say that Romans chapter 8 is my favorite chapter in all of Holy Scripture. Let me just share what a few men have said. John Stott said, Romans 8 is without a doubt one of the best known, best loved chapters of the Bible. It has been called the greatest chapter in the greatest book of the Bible. It has been called the Tree of Life in the Garden of Eden. Charles Erdman said, if the epistle to the Romans rightly has been called the cathedral of the Christian faith, then surely the eighth chapter may be regarded as its most sacred shrine or its high altar of worship, of praise and prayer. Here we stand in the full liberty of the children of God and enjoy a prospect of that glory of God which someday we will share. Listen to these words from John Piper, who said of this chapter, greatest book, greatest chapter, greatest joy. Romans chapter 8 is so dense and so constant with good news that is so great and so glorious and so vastly superior to all the good news in this world, so vastly superior to all earthly good news and so relentless that you can scarcely feel the full force of it until you take virtually every verse and restate it as the good news that it is. What does this chapter proclaim? This chapter proclaims the security of the believer in Jesus Christ. The whole chapter is argument upon argument, beautifully arranged in support of the security of the believer in Christ. This chapter lifts us from the valley of Romans chapter 7. This chapter silences antinomians, those that believe that the law of God has no bearing. This chapter gives boldness to those who are timid. It glorifies the Holy Spirit, who's mentioned 21 times in this chapter. This chapter begins by telling us that there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ, and it ends by telling us that there is no separation from Jesus Christ. This chapter, because of that, it comforts the broken. It assures those that are plagued with doubt. It gives courage to the persecuted. It gives grace to the afflicted. If this is not a chapter you're frequently reading, frequently read it. It is the most important chapter in the most important book ever written. Now, this morning, we're going to look at just the first four verses. I'm going to actually read from chapter 7, verse 21, through Romans chapter 8, verse 4. But here's what Paul wrote. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members, Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And living God, help us to hear your holy word, that we may truly understand, and that understanding we may believe, and that believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and your glory in all that we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. In Romans 7, we see a contrast from Paul's cry of anguish, where he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" And then Romans 8:1, where we read one of the most beloved statements in the Bible, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And this marks the beginning of the seeming disparity between Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. So this verse 1, it comes almost as a surprise against Paul's sinful struggles. Is after all, the chapter starts with the word "therefore." And so Paul is concluding something. He's concluding an argument that he's been teaching. And so we may look at this and say, are you telling me that Paul, who is being very open and honest in Romans chapter 7 about his terrible sinful struggles, who tells us that he could do, that he desires to do good and righteous things, those are the things that he wants to do, but those are the things that he often fails to do, and then the sinful things that he hates and wants to avoid, those are the things that he finds that he does. Is the conclusion of that thought that there is therefore now no condemnation? The answer is, well, yes and no. This declaration of no condemnation is a conclusion to all that Paul has been saying so far in the book of Romans, culminating with what he just told us in Romans chapter 7. So this declaration of no condemnation is because of Christ's perfect work, not Paul's or our sinful efforts. No condemnation because salvation does not rest upon Paul. Salvation does not rest upon us. Salvation rests or finds its foundation, its basis, its footing in the finished work of Jesus Christ for sinners. That's where this contrast and surprise comes from. Paul says in one moment, "Wretched man that I am," and in the next, "Therefore there is now no condemnation." But in between those two statements is the incredible statement, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." That's the point. Now last week we looked at this closing section of Romans chapter 7, and many of you related to what Paul was saying. I even overheard someone say, "I live in Romans 7. In other words, I live daily with this battle against sin that remains. I have good news for you today. You also live simultaneously in Romans 8. You live in Romans 7, but you also live in Romans 8. At the same time. And when we think that this daily battle, and we hear Paul's mournful statement, a statement to which all Christians give their hearty and mournful amen, we have to look at this declaration of no condemnation and relate this to this daily battle that all Christians have. Let me just point out a couple of things here in verse 1. If we wanted, we could spend the whole next month in verse 1. That's going to be where the bulk of this sermon is coming from. But let me just point out a couple of things. First of all, Our problem when we ask this question that we often is that we often equate salvation with sanctification. And the question I'm talking about is when we look at what Paul says and we see this disparity and we have this cry out to God, and sometimes as Christians we get confused, right? We equate one doctrine with another, and when we do that, we end up in a dangerous area. So we equate salvation with sanctification, and another way of saying that is to say that we equate salvation with our holiness. Okay? And because of that, when we sin, we hate our sin, we don't feel holy, and therefore we have doubts if God is even at work in our lives. Paul is saying something here in verse 1 that he has already stated, but he's now doing it in negative terms. Okay, he is saying, therefore, there is now no condemnation. So what is there if there's no condemnation? We know what isn't there. There's no condemnation, but what is it that we possess? Well, we possess the opposite of condemnation. And the opposite of condemnation is not sanctification, it's justification. Condemnation is a legal term. It has to do with God's verdict upon our sin. And the verdict of God in the legal case against the Christian in the heavenly tribunal is no condemnation. That's the verdict of God. Is sanctification even a concern of Paul's? Absolutely. Absolutely, it's a concern of Paul's. But justification is the focus here. Sanctification is what the gospel brings about in the life of the believers for all those who are in Christ. So when Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation, it is negatively putting what he already said in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26 in a very succinct statement. So let me just remind you of what he said in Romans 3, or you could turn back a few pages if you want. And I'm going to be beginning in verse 21, Romans 3, verse 21. Paul says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Rather than saying that again, which he has already said, Paul is now saying what it means for us. It means, therefore, there is now no condemnation. I want you to notice that that is an objective statement. Paul is saying that for those in Jesus Christ, the penalty for sin is gone. Okay, it is different than if the judge just said not guilty, right? You can see the difference there. If the crimes against you are proven to be not committed by you, then the judge could say not guilty, right? You weren't there when it happened. You're not guilty. You're innocent. This person, the judge would be saying, has not done these things. But that's not the problem we have. The charges against us are actually all true, right? Those are true charges. The punishment we all deserve, death, hell, damnation. So why no condemnation? Because Jesus Christ has been condemned on the cross in our place, paying the penalty in full, though he was innocent and we were guilty. So there is no condemnation because there is a cross that screams paid in full. That's why there's no condemnation. But Paul has made it clear that the allurement of sin remains. because we continue to still battle our fleshly appetites, though the penalty for our sin is gone. It's all, notice as well that it's not gone for everyone, but it's gone for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not condemned in Christ because Christ has been condemned in our place. That is objective. Now, isn't it interesting that some of you spend time going back and forth between feeling condemned and then feeling jubilant in Christ based on how well you judge your Christian walk at that moment? Your joy of salvation is like the weather. One moment you're joyfully planning a church picnic, and then the next day you're setting up canopies out back. Sorry. It is in Christ. That's what makes it objective. All who are in Christ will not be condemned because you are in Christ. And that means you're justified by faith. The objective truth should rule over your feelings of doubt. I like the way Robert Mounts put this. He says, "It follows that if condemnation is an objective reality and has been removed, there is no legitimate place for condemnation as a subjective experience. To insist on feeling guilty is but another way of insisting on helping God with our salvation. How deeply embedded in human nature is the influence of works righteousness?" Do you hear what he's saying there? What is objectively true should trump what our subjective experience is. That's by the way, the only reason why a believer can have assurance. Because salvation has been purchased. It has been purchased securely by Jesus Christ for sinful man, not by sinful man. So often genuine Christians think that they must pass from a state of salvation into a state of condemnation based on their confession of sin. Almost like you're saved one moment and then condemned the next until you confess and then you're back in the saved category. That's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. Paul's not telling us, therefore, there is no condemnation, unless, of course, you haven't confessed enough. Let me just put that to rest. You haven't confessed enough. Let's just put that out there. Let's just say it. You haven't, I haven't, we haven't confessed enough. We have not repented enough. And the repentance we have done, we've done poorly in light of God's holiness. We actually need to repent of our repentance. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that the Christian is a man who can never be condemned. He can never come into a state of condemnation again. No condemnation. The apostle is not talking about his experience, but about his position, his standing, his status. He is in a position in which, being justified, he can never again come under condemnation. That is the meaning of this word, no. It means never. Some of you may be thinking, but feeling guilty, it's what I do. It's like my hobby. That's what I do all day if I can't feel guilty. I live in a permanent state of penance, thinking that if I make my life miserable, then surely God will be happy and I could feel better about myself. Let's just think about that for a moment. God the Father sends God the Son to take on human flesh so that he could suffer and die in the place of sinners and make sinners acceptable in his sight. But you think that after God has done all of that and has redeemed you in Christ at so high a purchase price that he is still angry with you. That's the first problem. As illogical as that sounds, it actually gets worse. For you think that by condemning yourself and making yourself feel miserable, and let's be honest, everybody around you, miserable, that your pathetic pity party is what is going to push God over the edge to loving you. Listen, I'm just going to say this as gently as I can because I need you to understand the full weight of such thinking. Not only does such thinking fail to understand the fullness of what Christ has done, but it is blasphemous. It is blasphemous. It is blasphemous to think that Jesus Christ's work was not good enough to satisfy divine justice, and that all that it lacks is a few pouts from you. That is blasphemous. It's blasphemous to think that God's holy standard can be satisfied by anything sinful man can do. The irony is that while feeling guilty and while trying to relieve that guilt by causing yourself misery, you actually show how you think far too highly of yourself. How different than what the apostle does here. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Paul recognizes his sin. He recognizes that no good can be found in him. And there he looks to Christ where all good can be found. And he rejoices in the fact that there is therefore now no condemnation. Now, some of you are thinking, wait a minute. This is sounding too good to be true. Yeah, you're right. It does sound that way, except that it is true. That's why the gospel means good news. It's incredible good news. Good news for sinners. Now, we find the first mention of the Holy Spirit in this section there in verse 2. Remember, the Holy Spirit mentioned 21 times, but there in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Why is there no condemnation? Well, Paul's giving us a reason here. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit imparts life to us. He did this at creation, physically, but also now in the new creation spiritually. And there's opposite principles or laws, contrast here. On one side, you have the law of sin and death. And on the other side, you have the law of the Spirit and of life. Remember back in Romans 7 in verse 23, Paul said, "But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." And then in verse 25, "So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God." He's talking about the law of the Spirit of life there. And he goes on to say, "But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." And just like the law of sin produces death, the law of the Spirit brings life. Brings life. How does the Spirit bring life? The Spirit brings life through Jesus Christ, through our union with Jesus Christ. It is a vitalizing union. The Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to us. Salvation is a life-giving union by the power of the Holy Spirit. So on the one hand, in our flesh, we continue to sin. And in that way, we put ourselves in subjection to sin. Remember, you're slaves of the one you serve. And so when we sin, we actually put ourselves in service or as a slave of sin again. However, at the same time, that's Romans 7, at the same time, we are objectively free. And God wants us to live in light of that freedom. Meaning, God wants us to walk in righteousness. It's not our battle with sin that makes us free, but Christ through the Spirit makes us free. And in that freedom, we're enabled or we're empowered to battle sin. As Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, in light of that, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And it's this law or this principle of freedom that we now live in. This law of the Spirit is the gospel. It's only by living in union with Christ can believers break the power of sin and death. It's our vital union that's sustained and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 3. For the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, or what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Again, Paul is giving us a reason. Verse 3 begins, for what the law could not do. What is it that the law could not do? The law provides life to the righteous and proclaims death to the wicked. Not one of us is righteous. The law cannot overpower sin in our lives. Jesus, in his perfect righteousness, he had no qualms with the law. The law perfectly agreed with everything he did. He was righteous. The law is but a reflection of Christ's righteousness, who is the lawgiver. But for the rest of us, the law condemns us. We look at the law, we don't measure up. It doesn't give us the power to obey. It's powerless to give us the ability to obey or to keep it. The law is not the problem, our sin is. Dan Doriani wrote, "The law is good, but its partner, the flesh, has depleted its strength. We may compare the crippling union of law and flesh to a household that has an excellent income and yet ever-increasing debts because its members spend insatiably." See, the law is weak, but it's weak through the flesh. So what the law could not do, God did. How did God do it? Well, look at the second half of the verse. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. God the Father sent God the Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. It says likeness because Jesus, while being fully human, did not have a fallen, sinful human nature. Is a human nature that was unfallen. And so he was the Lamb without blemish, as we sang this morning. God made him a holy sacrifice, an offering for sin, and therefore condemned sin in the flesh of Christ. And what an incredible statement. Now, let's step back for just a moment. Remember, God the Father sent God the Son to do what the law could not do. And so we may be tempted to think that the goal in the mind of God is that he wants us to be forgiven, hence the sacrifice and offering for sin. But what is it that the law could not do? It couldn't make us righteous. It lacked the power to make us obedient. So Paul is here unfolding the how, the why, and to what purpose. How? Well, Jesus became a man. Jesus became man and came to live and to die as man, flesh like our flesh, like us in all ways except sin. Why? For sin. He came for sin. He came as an offering for sin. That's why, to condemn sin in the flesh of mortal man. And that's often where we end. Jesus came to save us. But to what purpose? To what goal? Look at verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The purpose is marked by those words, so that. So that what? So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. In whom? Those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Or the Spirit. And in other words, those who believe, who know that it is not their law-keeping, not their righteousness, not their repentance, or any other work of sinful man that makes them acceptable to God, but that their acceptance is in Christ alone. That's what it means to walk in accordance to the Spirit. Now listen very carefully. Walking according to the Spirit means walking by trusting in Christ and not trusting in yourself. It means also walking in accordance with all that the Spirit is desiring to produce in your life. Some folks argue about whether Romans 8, is this about justification or is this chapter about sanctification? That's just missing the point. That's missing Paul's point. Both justification and sanctification are part of the gospel. Justification is the root. Sanctification is the fruit. Both come in Christ. You can't receive one without receiving of the other. You know, God's not just saving you, He's making you righteous. So walking in the Spirit is to walk with Christ in view on what He has done, and then through the Spirit, that what Christ continues to do in us, changing us to be Christ-like. Now turn with me for a moment to Galatians 5. It does a great job at just summing up some of what we've learned. So go forward, I guess, 6 books or so. Galatians 5, and I'm going to start in verse 16. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." So here you have flesh and spirit contrasted here, just like in our passage. And someone says, well, look, we're not under the law. That just means that, you know, that we can live any old way we want and whatever we want to do. And, you know, God's law has no bearing any longer. Not at all. That's not what it says at all. Jesus died on the cross to free us from the law's penalty, not to free us from the law's obedience, which reflects God's holy character, right? We've been freed to obey, not free to sin. Now look at how Galatians 5 continues, verse 19 and following. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, some of these very things are the things that the Christian battles, that they continue to fight. But that's the point. The Christian is in battle, like what we read in Romans 7. If these things just mark your life and are the things that you embrace, you cannot consider yourself a Christian. Okay? The warning here is for that person. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so Paul's declaration of no condemnation would not apply to a person who is embracing such sins and not battling against them. Jesus said in John chapter 3, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged." Listen, he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Paul here in Galatians 5 is showing you the deeds of those who love darkness rather than light, and the light is Christ. That's to walk according to the flesh, according to the law of the flesh that brings about death. But look what it's like to walk in the law of the Spirit. From verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." You see, that's the purpose of God there. Not only to free us from the just condemnation of the law by condemning Christ in our place on the cross, but to make us Christ-like, to make us righteous. Jesus was made sin or made like us so that we may become like Him. Paul said in Ephesians 1:4 that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. That's God's goal. That we would not be only declared righteous, but that God would make us righteous little by little in this life and perfectly in the age to come. When Paul says in Romans 8:4, "So then the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." That is to say that the obedience of Christ is accepted for us and that the law is satisfied. We are counted just. The second half, if you're not back in Romans, you should be back there. But the second half of verse 4, Paul says this of believers. He says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is to say, that we not only look to God in Christ, in faith, by faith, to provide us righteousness, but we look to God in faith to make us righteous. Make us righteous more and more in this life. We wait for that day when perfect righteousness will be ours. So that by walking by the Spirit, we become what we already are in Christ. More and more in this age, completely in the age to come. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We stand in awe of the freedom you have given us through the sacrifice of your Son and the power of the Spirit that enables us to live according to your holy will. May your love and your grace resonate in our hearts, guiding our thoughts, and empower us, O Lord, to walk not in the flesh but in the Spirit, so that we may be a reflection of your love and grace to all whom we encounter. In the precious name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scanningbiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scanning Bible Church podcasts on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, and iHeartRadio. Scanning Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scanning Bible Church, may God richly bless you.